forever. Why is it forever? Because its life source is eternal. Its beauty looks eternally fresh and new because it is such. Now, I mean, you got to get a, if you have to close your eyes, do that. But you got to get a picture of heaven. Heaven's beauty is eternal because its life source is eternal. And not only is it eternal, its life source is ever fresh and new. Now that's even more harder to fathom. It's ever fresh. It's ever new. It's forever live. Now, what do I mean by that? It's forever live. It's not photographed. It's not photoshopped. It's not videotaped. Can't you imagine a place where the beauty there is forever live? Like the commercials to say, is it live or is it Memorex? Some of y'all don't remember that because y'all weren't back in the day. But God's beauty there is forever live. Your senses of sight, hearing, tasting, smelling, and feeling, they operate in a whole other realm there in heaven. Everything is so heightened there. I mean, it's just something when you think about what the eternity of heaven brings. Now, I want us to come back to earth, but I want you to see that from time to time, God brings his eternity into the realm of man's time period. Now, there have been three raptures. There have been three raptures in the past, that of Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus. Now, let's go to the book of Genesis. I want to read a little bit here about Enoch, who he was. And there's not a whole lot mentioned on here, but we're going to share what little bit we know that the Bible does speak of on him. And it says in Genesis chapter 5, starting at verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. It's amazing when you think about when they started having children back in that time period. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And now listen, he lived 300 years and had sons and daughters, even at being 300 years. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then it goes on to tell you about how long the Methuselah lived. He lived the longest out of all of mankind, which was 969 years. He just lived five more years than Jared, 962. Well, I got to get my figures right here. Seven more years. He lived seven more years. So here is Enoch. Now he didn't live the longest, but he had a son that lived the longest. But look what was important with God. It wasn't important about how long Methuselah lived. I remember growing up, and they would always share that fact with us as kids about Methuselah lived 969 years, you know. But what was important to God was that Enoch, though he lived only 365 years old, he walked in such a manner that he was able to just walk on with God out of this earth. And why was he able to do that? Hebrews 11, 5-6 tells us that he was taken up for he pleased God. Now, I tell you what, you got to know that Enoch's name means dedicated. Now, that just plays right into the fact of who he was. He was so dedicated to God himself. Things of this world looked so, I don't know how they looked to him, but they weren't as important to him as it was to serve God. He was closer to walking with God than he was with the concerns of this earth. He was that dedicated till God said that he pleased him, and he just took him right on out. Now, that's something to think about. Now, Enoch, there's also, you know, we could talk about the book of Enoch and all of that, but that's not where I'm trying to go. I'm trying to get you to see how the eternity of God must intercept into our time period. Now, while here Enoch prophesied, and you'll find this in Jude 1:14-15, Enoch prophesied about the ungodliness, the future ungodliness of man, and the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the people. And so he had future insight. Some think he was a prophet. And so here is this man near the beginning of time, having such insight with God and the nature of God, that he was able to prophesy of an end time event. He was able to prophesy of even of the times that we're living in, of the ungodliness of man, because that's where we are. We are in a time period where man is in much wickedness. Okay. All right. Moving on a little further, let's speak about Elijah. Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. I want you to think about these individuals and what their names mean and how they walked out the very meanings of their names. Yahweh is my God. And you can read about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, even before that chapter. But chapter 17 through 19 gives some key things that happens in his lives. And it goes all the way up into 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2 when he ends up, you know, getting out of here. But in chapter 19 and 16, verse 16, in 1 Kings, God tells Elijah that Elisha will be his successor. And so what is happening here is that God is preparing Elijah to get out of here. He says, now I need you to go and get this man here, because he is going to be the one to carry your ministry on. Isn't it something that God has somebody to carry on the ministry even after, you know, a person goes off the scene? He's not wanting things to just fall completely apart. You know, if you're in ministry and it's a successful ministry and you're operating by the obedience of God, God wants to see that thing continue on. All right. When in eternity of heaven invaded earth's time period, Elisha received a double portion for being an eyewitness to this event. Get that. Elijah kept trying to prod Elisha to, you know, to stay every little place that he stopped to stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. I want to see. Even the prophets, sons of the prophets, they were saying, don't you know your master's getting ready to leave out of here? Yes, he knew. He wanted to see. And now think about this. Are you content with just getting secondhand accounts of God's miraculous power among his people? Are you content with the secondhand accounts? Here is a man that is walking in such a way with his master and also with God as well, till he says, I want to see this myself. I don't want nobody coming back telling me what has happened. I want to be a witness of this. I'm going somewhere, people of God. I'm going somewhere with this. Now, he wanted to be there to see when God would invade with his eternity to intercept with this natural time period of man. The sons of the prophets, they were kind of standing, you know, far off when this event, you know, took place. They stood, you know, back far off. And then you had the sons of the prophets from Jericho that recognized the spirit of Elijah was upon Elisha when this happened. But, you know, they looked at him and then they said, can we go send 50 men so we can go search for Elijah? Now, they had just seen, here is the man of God, Elijah, that went up into the heavens, and they done said that, you know, don't you know that God is going to take your, you know, your master? And they look, and then they see the spirit of Elijah upon Elisha, but then they didn't fully understand that Elijah had went up into the heavens. They were thinking that he might have, you know, hit the mountain somewhere. I mean, it's just unreal to think about what they thought. Why would they think that when the man was going, why would they think that God would take him partway into the heavens and just let him fall, crash back to the ground? They were partly, how do you want to say, partly blinded. They had enough insight to see the spirit of Elijah on Elisha, but not enough insight to know that Elijah himself had went all the way on into the heavens. And so, you know, you will either receive revelation and insight as to what's transpiring, or you'll stay in the dark. And they were still partially blinded. It's just amazing to me that they could see that the spirit of Elijah was on this man, but yet Elijah himself must be dead somewhere. You know, they didn't have the right understanding. When you got to think about when eternity invades and intercepts the things of man, there is a transition. There's a transition of the moment. There is a transition of time, space, and matter. It could be a transition of time, or a transition of space, or a transition of matter separately, or it could be a transition of all three of those things. It just depends. And so I want you to understand just what we're really looking to transpire here in these upcoming days. When you think about Jesus, when you think about him, you know, walking upon this earth, and how he came, and how the angel prophesied to Mary that he was coming. Yes, time intercepted eternity intercepted the time period of man right there when the angel from the heavens comes and gives this message. When you think about after Jesus was born and how he walked this earth, we heard a message last night at church, and the man of God, Elder Bagby, was sharing about the fish and the five loaves. When you think about how Jesus would take something like five loaves and two fishes, and then at the very end take up 12 baskets full at the end, after feeding 5,000 plus people. See, that's a supernatural thing. So what I want you to get into your spirit is that God goes from the natural to the supernatural, and the supernatural leads you into the eternity. And so in the supernatural event that Jesus did in the breaking of the loaves and the fish, he transitioned what was there into something more. That which looked like little became more. And this is what Jesus does. I want you to understand that God has not so operated in the time past in a certain way that he cannot operate in the same way now. When eternity raptured Jesus up, it was the Pentecost, which was a Feast of Weeks. It was 50 days after Passover. Jesus was crucified at Passover. After his resurrection, he spent 40 days on earth. And then the Holy Spirit came 50 days after the resurrection, which was 10 days after Jesus had ascended up into the heavens. When Jesus came, eternity had invaded the time period of man. And when he left, the same way it happened. Eternity had invaded. Because that's not a natural thing for somebody to be caught up into the heavens. That's not natural. That's supernatural. He told those, before he got out of here, he told those in the temple in John 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He was stating to them that he was eternal. As he lived on this earth, yes, he followed the natural course of things that he had to follow. All righty. But only to a certain extent. The natural could not mix in with the spiritual. He carried out the will of the Father by walking out in the spiritual. And as I said before, it is that, the spirit, that leads us to the eternal. He came from the spirit of eternity to teach us on this earth the way of kingdom living. And as he did so, yes, he walked in the nature of time, but also in the spirit of eternity. Now, see that? What did I say? He walked in the nature of time and in the spirit of eternity. Yes, he ate when he was hungry. He bathed. He was a carpenter. He made things. He walked and rode a donkey. He didn't just all. You don't read the scripture where Jesus just all of a sudden just translated himself everywhere all the time. He may have done that sometimes. Who knows? You know, we don't have everything that Jesus did. John says, John said that there were, even the world cannot hold the books of everything that Jesus did. He even fixed breakfast for his disciples after he came up from the grave. He fixed breakfast. So he did natural things. But when it came to the assignment, the purpose for which he came to this earth for, he walked in the spirit of the supernatural, of eternity. He set people free. He healed. He raised the dead. He gave his life for us. Let me dwell on that just a little bit. Where he gave his life for us. He shed his blood on the cross. And now, we that have accepted him as our Savior, you know what? We accept in a supernatural way, because it's not that we see the literal blood, but it's a spiritual transaction that we have accepted his blood spiritually to transform our lives. Now, if we can accept a spiritual transaction with the blood of Jesus transforming us, why can't we accept that God can do the supernatural in our lives? See, it's all supernatural. Us becoming believers in Christ is supernatural. It's supernatural. And so if we can accept that as a supernatural thing, I'm trying to get you all to understand we got to get into the spirit of eternity, because this life is fastly fading, and we people are getting out of here quickly, and we want to be able to operate in a way. This God let me know here recently that we have to operate in the full capacity of the call that he's placed in our lives in this year, not 5 years from now. But we need to operate in the full capacity. I'm talking about the 100% capacity. Think about your microwave. You know, the microwave has got, you know, you can heat things up on 50% and, you know, 30% for thawing out and all of that. But we can't operate on 20% and 30% nowadays. You know why we can't do that? Because the enemy has an agenda that is on a fast-moving track to bring the Antichrist in. And so we can't be casual Christians. People of God, we got to get on the move. We got to be operating our full 100% capacity in the things of God. You know, there were two separate groups of people that I know there was more than two when Jesus walked the earth, but because you had some others, but two main groups, and that was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the supernatural things happening. But the Sadducees, they did not believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't believe in anything supernatural. They believed you lived, you died, and that was it. That's sad, you see. Yeah. You don't you think so? That's very sad.
Really sad.
This was the two main groupings of people. And though the Pharisees believe, you know, pretty well like they're supposed to believe, except for one point. They wanted all the attention. They didn't want the people to lose grip of who they were as the Pharisees, as the leaders of the Jewish people. They couldn't give over their leadership to God. That was their problem. Okay. So, you know, you got to think, which camp do you want to operate in? From heaven's eternity, Jesus came to the governance of earthly time, and yet he still allowed the supernatural to be manifested in his ministry. And when his assignment was completed, it was fitting for him to return to the heavens in eternity. And now we await our own supernatural event to get out of here. But before he left, in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he said there was going to be certain signs that follow believers. And let me go to that. Let me go to Mark, book of Mark here. I may not have marked that out, but I want to go ahead and read that anyway. Because, see, we Jesus said that even in the Great Commission in Matthew, after he talked about baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he said also that we were to observe whatever things that he had commanded. And so whatever Jesus, you know, had spoken, we need to observe that. Okay. Mark chapter 16 and 17. And these are in red, letters in red, meaning Jesus spoke this. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so Jesus himself is saying these things are to follow us. This is what needs to be transpiring in our lives. In due time, Jesus will come again from the halls of eternity to rapture us unto himself. We will escape the limits of time and enter the expanse of eternity. And our complete victory over sin, death, and hell will then be manifested. That will transpire.
Mark 16.
16 and what was that? 17 and 18? Yes, 17. Okay. Amen. Do I need to make a stopping point here before I go any further?
Yes, ma'am.
All righty.